Welcome to our service for this 25th Sunday after Pentecost, the second to the last Sunday in the church calendar year. And we'll look to the Psalms this morning for our first scripture reading, the 16th Psalm, which is titled A Miktam of David, and the subtitle is A Prayer of Confidence. We trust that it will be so as we read this. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Amen. Now let's turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would be able to so enlighten us in your presence with your Spirit that we would be able to see where you are in our lives, this very moment, this very day. We ask for a clear vision. We ask for unrestricted hearing, that our soul would be awakened to your presence, your prompting, your leading, that we would be able to have the joy, the peace, and see the love that extends from you through your Son to us. And we look to your word for inspiration. We look to your word for wisdom, for guidance, and for enlightenment, that we would be able to go from here with peace in our hearts, with our souls at rest, and with a clear view of where you are indeed in our lives. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, for our text this morning, we'll turn to a familiar place in Scripture. In the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, as it is known. And we'll read a few verses in this 6th chapter, starting with verse 5 and reading through verse 15. And the words are as follows, in Jesus' name. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. We are thankful unto God for his word and his word to us this morning. And we see in this section, we see in this instruction, this response to his disciples, we can see that Jesus is directing them to address the Father in heaven. And the opening line of this prayer, the first words that Jesus has given to his disciples in regard to prayer, we see that it's an address to our Father in heaven. And the familiar words to us are our Father which art, or who art in heaven. And another rendering has it as our Father in heaven. And we can see that in this, this is how Jesus was instructing his disciples in how to pray, because the way that it's given here, it's, like I mentioned, a part of the Sermon on the Mount in which he addresses a number of different issues. And in particular, in this sixth chapter, he talks about how they are to approach or consider the practice of alms or almsgiving, or what we would call good works, not, and also of prayer, and also of fasting. And we can see that these three aspects of our relationship with God are all include, in this instruction, they all include the phrase, "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And this gives us a reinforcement of the concept, and it gives further weight to the idea that these activities are to be driven by our need to be in a relationship with God that is personal, that is ours alone, and that is by nature one of a parent and a child. So we see when this first opening line, the address to God, if we will, is our Father in heaven, we are invited to go to a place, first of all, like he says, go into your closet and close the door. And this is what he tells us, is that the prayer is not something to be made a public spectacle of. It's not something that we need, as he says here in these first few verses, that that we don't need to be seen in the streets. We don't need to be heard for our much speaking. That the prayer that comes from our heart is one that, and that we address in an intimate sense in our relationship with God. Then that's the prayer that he is addressing here. It's not that we don't have other prayers, other forms of expression of prayers, or of an entreaty to God. We indeed are admonished and enlightened and instructed in his word in many different places, that there are, that we have many different ways of expressing ourselves, our needs, our relationship, our wants, and our requests to God, and in many different places. But what he's saying here is that when we approach God in prayer, wherever we are, this is how we should be. This is how we should be approaching him, how we should be looking to be able to communicate with God. And that it's clear here in this indication, like we mentioned, that his specific instruction here is for us to go into, he says, a closet or a room or whatever. In other words, to take yourself away from the other things that are going on around you, that and that you don't need or don't even want to have any other interaction with something that would take your mind or your thoughts away from who God is and how he is. We see that in the Gospel of Luke, he records the same words that are given here, but Luke gives the picture of the disciples asking Jesus or to teach them how to pray, and in their request, they include the fact that they want to learn how to pray, and they want to be taught about how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. In the 11th chapter of Luke, we can see that the first verse it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven," and so on. And it's the same words that he has given here, except that when we come to the concluding lines that he has instructed us in, he finishes by saying, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we note that Luke doesn't include the lines conclusion that we have, which says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But however, those things are, again, some differences in how the different gospels have recorded the events that surround the activities and life of Jesus. But they all give us a fuller picture of what it is that we are to do and how we are to do it. And what it is that actually occurred when Christ was here with his disciples on earth. So what we're given here in this instruction, we take it that way, or in this teaching that Christ himself gave to his disciples in their presence when he was here on earth, we can indeed, and we are to, take these very same words, this very same instruction to heart. And to do it in such a way, as he's indicating here, that we consider it that it is our personal communication with God, that it is not something necessarily that someone else does for us, but it is how we are to approach our Father. So when he says, "Our Father in heaven," he gives us, in those first two words, it opens up a significant aspect of how God sees us and how Jesus, when he was here on earth, spoke about his Father to his disciples. When he says, "Our Father," he's including his disciples in the fact that our Father in heaven, indeed it was and is his Father in heaven. And it gets us into, of course, it gets us into aspects of the Trinity, which are a significant mystery. They are mysterious in that regard, but they're not beyond approaching. And as we unfold these things that we see, as we unfold this instruction that we see here from Jesus, then we can also see aspects that unfold for us of how our relationship with God is to be. Indeed, when he says "Our Father," he gives indication of what Paul writes in the 8th chapter of Romans about our relationship with God and how we are termed and how we are to consider our Father in heaven, and how our Father in heaven considers us. So if we read in the eighth chapter of Romans, in the 14th verse, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." They, again, the gender specificity there, if you will, it includes all human beings. It's the children of God, we could say. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are," now listen for it, "the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So we are included in that close relationship of a parent and a child. We are included as heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So when he says, and when he instructs us, that our prayers, we start with our Father in heaven, we are giving him that, the acknowledgement that we are his children, that we are not, not only are we adopted, or as it says in Romans, we are adopted, but, and not only that, but we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have that access to his kingdom, which he mentions later on in this instruction, of course. But all of those things come from how God sees us and how Christ is giving us instruction, placing us in that specific way in our relationship with God. Because after all, that's what we are involved with here as Christians, as believers, as people of faith, that we are involved in a personal relationship with our God, our Father in heaven. We all have earthly fathers, and indeed the things that we see from our earthly fathers and our earthly parents mirror what our heavenly parent has and does for us. But we see that the things that we come to in our relationship with God are of eternal significance. They go on beyond what we see of this life here, and that indeed is our hope. Indeed is our aspiration. Our trust and our confidence is that we, in our belief in what he has given us, in what has come to us as a free gift through Christ, that in those things we do have love, joy, peace, and all those attributes here, and we have an eternal life in heaven with God and with the multitude of believers who go beyond and have gone beyond this life. So when we see him saying here that we are the children of God, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that gives us some, again, an expansion of the idea. It opens up, it unfolds a little bit more of how we are with God and how he is with us, and that we indeed can say and can approach God with the confidence and with the trust that he is indeed our Father in heaven, that he indeed sees all and knows what is best for us in our lives. And when we're praying to God, we can see here that we have there are petitions that are part of this, what we call the Lord's Prayer. There are different petitions or different asks, if you will, but this first statement places us in the way that we are alone in our attention to, and God is alone in his attention to us with these things. And we know that the things that we pray for, the things that are in our lives that give us concern, those are the things that we most often address to God as requests or as petitions, if you will, as things that we ask Him to help us with, to show us how those things work. And those are all parts of how we can and we do communicate with God. But the things that He's telling us here are in a broader sense, if you will. They give us a broader perspective, a more full picture of how it is that we can approach and do approach God, and how it is that He responds to us. So when we can see here, we see that the very word Father that is used here, both in the in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's record of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that word gives indication of our Father, our earthly fathers. It gives the idea that we have the parent-child relationship is one that we're looking at here, about where we are and how we are to be in our approach to God. And indeed, in Galatians, in the fourth chapter and the sixth verse, Paul, in his writings to the Galatians, says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, I've been told that the way that this Abba, that's the Hebrew word for father, but more than just addressing your parent, it was sometimes given, or at least can be considered as a term of endearment. And those are the things that we see that we, when Jesus is telling us how to pray, was telling His disciples how to pray and us how to pray, that it starts with our approach. It starts with how we consider God, that we say our Father in heaven, in a way of acknowledging that He is indeed our eternal and our heavenly Father, but that He is not at a distance from us. That's not the intent that we see here. In fact, quite the opposite, where He is inviting us to be in a private relationship. And that's kind of what I see when we see when I look at these, the phrase here where it says that we pray to our Father which is in secret, and in private, in our own personal relationship and understanding. Because it's easy for us to put God in some other place, especially when we sit in the pews at church. Sometimes it seems that we're okay if God stays in church, and we can approach God in church. But when we leave church, then something changes. Or somehow it, for me, sometimes changes. Like, well, that's a different place because it's a special place. And my relationship with God is different because if I'm in that building or this building or that place. No, that's not how it works, of course. We know that when God's Spirit, as it says, or as Paul wrote to the Galatians, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father, that we are looking to God as our heavenly parent who knows our lives and knows what our daily life is intimately. He knows as it says, the Spirit knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so what we are being instructed to do is to turn our heart to God, is to focus our attention on what we are communicating with and how God is communicating with us. Because we know, and we say it all the time, but I don't know that it really comes home to me when I think of it, that He will never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't. His Spirit doesn't come and go depending on our whim or our mood. We might be more or less receptive to His Spirit in our lives and in the way that He's communicating with us, but there's never an indication that when His Spirit comes to us that it leaves at a moment's notice, or it's not there, or it's probably more that we are just being inattentive. And so again, he's telling us here, turn your attention and your focus to God. Go into your closet, go into a private place, and then you can fully concentrate, fully focus on what it is that your communication with God is to be. So, and again, we see here that the words of the prayer are significant. The words of this prayer are intended for our instruction, but they're not intended to be our only prayer. We are also instructed in another scripture that we are to pray without ceasing. So that doesn't mean that we continuously repeat this. In fact, that very thing would go against what he says here, that don't use vain repetitions. He says, don't think that you're going to be heard just because you use more words. That's not the point. If you do use more words, that's nothing in and of itself, but the real focus and intent of what he's telling us here about prayer is that we would have our heart in the right place, that we would have our mind, our attention, and our intellect would be concerned with our relationship with our Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. That's how we're saying it. That's how we are to approach, to see, to turn to, and to come to what it is that God has for us in these words. And he's, we know as well that when we're talking about prayer in a general sense, that we don't know what to pray for as we should. That's what Paul writes in Romans in the eighth, further on the eighth chapter from where we read. And again, he addresses how the Spirit works in this exchange or this interaction that we have with God as well. In the 26th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And again, we see that the very complexity and the multiplicity of ways that we have that the Spirit works in us and with us and for us. And because I think often of Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he got to the Red Sea and was confronted with the sea in front of him, it gives the indication that he gave a great cry, or he cried to God, and God said, "Why are you crying to me?" But he didn't know exactly what, it gives us the indication at least, that he didn't know exactly what words to use. He didn't know what to do, where to turn. And God said, "Don't worry." In fact, he was quite specific. He said, just to the children of Israel, he said, "If you hold your peace, stand still and watch me work." And that's where, if we express our intent, our concerns, in whatever way we do, whatever words we use, that the Spirit that God has given us, that he has sent forth into our hearts, as he says, that Spirit guides our intent, our heart cry, as it were, the very thing that comes from our deepest and innermost thoughts and concerns and even fears, that those things all are known to God, so that when we turn to him, then we open that avenue of communication by indeed being aware of the fact that we are in a parent-child relationship, that we have this trusted parent, our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, as we say here, or as we are instructed here. We have this Father in heaven who is intimately concerned with and aware of our needs, our day-to-day needs. And he indeed instructs us, he gives us the faith the confidence, the hope that we have, that those things come from him through his son to our day-to-day lives. And so we can see that the very thing that we start, that we are instructed to start our prayer to God with, is that we are to be in a place where we are receptive and we are aware of what God is saying to us, what God is helping us with, what we and what petitions, what concerns we have that we can and do express to him. Those are the things that he is giving us instruction on. Those are the things that he's giving us a way and a window into how God looks at our communication, indeed our relationship with him. And as Matthew goes on to record here about the fasting or alms or those and the prayer that he talks about here in this sixth chapter, those are things that are something that is a characteristic of our own individual relationship with God, that are that in all of those things, as he tells us, focus on what's the real issue, what are the real issues between you and God, and then all of those things will come into focus. And we'll see as we go on in this prayer, we go on in this, in this instruction of Christ, that once we have given our attention to God in this way, that we are aware of and concerned with and focused on how our relationship is with him, then we can see that this very simple as it's recorded in Luke, it's only the better part of three verses, this prayer that encompasses everything that we need and we can and need to have in our lives, and it encompasses all of the things that are critical and important to how we see God and how we grow and mature in our relationship with him. Because that's what we're talking about here. That's really what this is, what our relationship with God is about. It's not some static thing that stays in one spot that we know and we come to know and we come to realize and understand and have a stronger belief and a greater confidence in that relationship as we go through our lives. Because we each have circumstances in our lives that we don't know about how they've come into our lives, and we don't know how they, what their purpose is, but we know that God knows. So it doesn't matter what kind of, whether it's a sadness, whether it's a sorrow, whether it's a grief, whether it's a happiness, whether it's a joy or some expectation of a reward or however we might consider it. All of those things are in his knowledge, and all of those things are encompassed when we say, our Father in heaven, our Father which art in heaven. Then we are acknowledging that it's his relationship with us. It's our attention to an understanding of and awareness of, more than anything, it's our awareness of his presence, of the work and the leading of the Spirit in our lives. Those are the things that we can take the full confidence and trust in. As he says that, as Paul said in Romans, that the Spirit itself makes groaning for us that we cannot utter. We don't have to worry about the fact that God is the omnipotent, omnipresent Lord God and creator of the universe. In this sense, we are given instruction, not just permission, but instruction to, when we approach God, we are to do it as in a relationship with our earthly parent, where we say, our Father in heaven, that we give full confidence and trust to the fact that God is with us, he does hear us, and he does know of the concerns of our heart. And to that end, may God expand the reading of his word, that our Heavenly Father would come to us in ways that we see and we can see and know of powerfully and intimately and in this present moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.